أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا والشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أَوَمَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. The illuminated heart being a source of light for others has been our topic. Tonight is lecture number 2. As we continue our Fatimiyya lectures for this year with the Hujjat Stanmore community, the topic that I introduced to all of you last night was revolving around what we're going through right now in this pandemic and the importance of us upholding the legacy and paying tribute to the Lady of Light, Sayyidah Fatima Zahra, salamu alayha, and adopting some of her beautiful attributes. Now, such a young life and, you know, a good amount of secrecy around that life, and yet we find that in her dealings with her father, with her husband, and her advice to her children, we find that one thing that stands out when it comes to her legacy and her seerah and path is her selflessness, her ability to think about others. It is a lost art, if you ask me nowadays. Many of you might think that, you know, it's a simple discussion. Sayyidah said, why? I find that it's not a simple discussion at all. I find that it is, like I said, a lost art. So, to not only be there for others, and what I mean by be there for others, I don't only mean that we have to, you know, support them when they're down, but also avoid them from treading evil. Inshallah, we'll get to that discussion a couple of nights, but tonight, building off of our base discussion last night, we looked at the types of hearts Imam Sadiq now had mentioned in his hadith from Al-Kafi. We talked about that hadith Qudsi where Allah says, once you find me, you want to serve me. What it means to do khidmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be a khadim of Allah, means to uphold the rights that Allah has over us and to uphold the rights that others have over us as well. And in this pandemic where there's a lot of us who are suffering, we're going through a lot. Even those who on the apparent may look like they live a privileged life, they have a solid income, they have a good job, they have a great family, but we don't know deep down inside how they're handling this isolation, this lockdown, this quarantine. A lot of people have anxiety, and they have a depression, and they have mental health issues. And part of their release or their outlet was a community, right? The center, going physically driving somewhere where I felt like I belonged to that community. That belongingness was huge for them. That's been taken away from them, right? So even if somebody on the apparent may seem like they have things figured out, you never know. Which, of course, you know, brings even more light to what I'm talking about is reaching out to others randomly. Sometimes, of course, family and cousins and, you know, in-laws, those make sense. But a random call, a random text to someone who is part of our community goes a long, long way. Now, in tonight's discussion, as we move forward in our topic, I want to look at a couple of traditions and stories from the Ahlul Bayt's life that really bring this point home and the importance and the weight behind the act of being there for others. And then have one discussion on, you know, why is it that sometimes we hesitate? I mentioned very briefly last night that sometimes we hesitate because we overthink things. What if I'm, know, texting someone or messaging someone or calling someone or emailing someone that maybe I'm not that close to, right? And what if I'm, you know, I don't know, stepping on their toes or entering, you know, this very sacred dimension of their life, and they're like, who are you to text me, blah, blah, blah. So we literally now, we talk ourselves out of a good act. And as you know, that's Shaitan's ploy. The moment that a good niyat comes into our brains, he attacks right away. Yeah, but what about this? What about that? What if he replies like this? What if she reacts like this? And then we think, you know what? Forget it. I'm sure they're okay. And we talk ourselves out of it. Why does that happen? I want to address that at the end of the speech. But initially now, looking at a couple of traditions from the Ahlul Bayt, remember the base of our discussion from Surah An'am, verse number 122, the first half of that verse, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us that, look, you were spiritually dead. أَوَمَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا, you were dead. And the ones who gave you light were life were us. فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ, we revived you. We gave you life. We brought you back from that death, that spiritual death. And we gave you this tawfiq, this inspiration, this life of ours. And that wasn't only the thing that Allah gave. Allah also gave وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا, and we gave you light as well. So hayat and nur. Hayat and nur. Life and light. But that light wasn't meant for us. That light was meant for us to take that light, يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ, and walk amongst the people with that light. Meaning what? Illuminate the path of darkness wherever you're able to do. Which tells us that, look, you know what? This notion, this idea, and you know, again, we'll address that tomorrow. This notion, this idea that I'm good. I'm not living in darkness. I've worked very hard to, you know, solve my mental health issues. I've worked very hard now to strengthen my family. Me and my spouse now are the best we've been in many, many years. But that's because of our sacrifice, our compromise, our hard work. If they had done that, Mulana, they wouldn't be in this darkness. Sometimes, you know, people make mistakes and they repeat those mistakes. And because of those mistakes, now they're sitting in darkness. And my question is, my response to that is, okay. I never quite understood, and you know, I don't want to, you know, give my content from tomorrow tonight, but I never quite understood the idea that if somebody is down and losing at life, to kick them while they're down. To say, okay, oh well, and walk away from them. I never quite understood that. But khair, inshallah, that's tomorrow. As my cheap plug for tomorrow. But tonight, let's look at the first hadith by our Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. He says, man qadha li akhihi al-mu'min hajatan, for the one now who fulfills a desire, a hajat of who? Of their believing brother or sister. فَكَأَنَّمَا عَبْدُ اللَّهَ دَحَرَى, they're like somebody who has worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala their entire life. Now, you know, these words sometimes that we hear from the Ahl al-Bayt, these traditions and these sayings, these ahadiths, these are not meant to, you know, they don't exaggerate a point, the Ahl al-Bayt. Okay? They don't make, you know, massive comments or huge absolute statements that don't have any sort of weight behind them, right? They're like me who's trying to, like, you know, make a statement for a wow factor. They speak, and they speak very, very, very intelligently. They pick and choose their words. But whatever they're saying, it has an immense amount of backing behind it. The Prophet is saying, the one who helps them now get to their hajat, the one now who helps them get to their desired state, supports them, helps them any way possible, financially, emotionally, psychologically, whatever the case may be. It's as if the individual who is helping that person has worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala their entire life. You know, another beautiful story I find from Amir al-Mu'mineen's story, life. It's one that I often include in my lectures. I just find it to be so simple and so incredible. Him and his companion were walking one day. They were immersed in a very deep and it seemed like a very important conversation, to the point where they kept walking and walking and walking, and they got to the companion's house. Now, Imam Ali's house was before the companion's house. And the Sahabi felt bad. He said, look, Amir al-Mu'mineen, I'm so sorry. We should have dropped you off first. You were before me. Now you have to walk all the way back to your house. And his line, Imam Ali's response to him, was beautiful. He says that a true believer in Islam is one that accompanies another believer to their destination. I tell you guys, small things. I don't know how it is in London, but sometimes, you know, this culture sometimes we have that, you know, people need rides home, right? I'll give you a small, very simple example. I'm sorry, I have these simple examples. For example, you know, somebody, I don't know, is at the center, let's say, for example, and they need a ride home. Maybe their family left a little bit early and they, you know, they wanted to stay. So they, you know, they know that there are several mu'mineen who live in the same area as me. I'll get a ride home from somebody. Don't worry about that. So they ask around. And one bus says, sure, I'll drop you off. But listen, I have to drop you off here, maybe two blocks away from your house. You can walk there. It's only 5 minutes. Otherwise, if I drop you to your house, I have to make, you know, three or four left turns. It's really like it's a good 10 minutes out of my way. Okay? I hear that too many times. And the person now looking for rights says, sure, no problem. I mean, I'm just happy I'm getting this far. I can walk, no problem. My point is, what would have happened? What would have happened if those extra 10 minutes out of your life? What would have happened? At 10 o'clock at night after the program, you're going home anyways. Now you're going to make this man, you know, or this woman, God forbid, now, you know, making a sister now walk at night alone, you know, that's just horrendous. But, you know, two blocks now, right? Possibly, you know, in difficult weather, all because you don't have 10 minutes to spare. Right? It reminds me of that line of Imam Ali. You know, now, you know, he could mean things like a spiritual destination or like, you know, a very, you know, a very high, you know, a goal that they had, right? Or it could be something as simple as dropping them off to their house, watching them walk inside the front door, waiting until they get inside the house. They'll turn around, they'll wave to you, you'll wave back, and you'll go on. You know how great that person would feel? This person not only dropped me off, he waited until, or she waited until I got inside the house. Just small things that makes a person feel like, you know what, if nothing else, I have people in my life that can at least do this much for me. Right? The Prophet says, فَكَأَنَّمَا عَبْدُ اللَّهُ دَحَرَ. Just like a person who's worshipped Allah their entire life. It's a powerful statement. Now, two more stories from the life of the Ahlul Bayt. I'm really trying to just solidify this point about being there for others. Being there for others. If you are, fantastic. That's great. Just make the, you know, make these points, these next three or four lectures, just reminders for all of you. But there are many of us who hesitate, who stop to think. In fact, what's maybe even worse is we don't even stop to think about it. I don't know what's worse, right? To think about, ignore it, or not even cross your mind. We have a story from the life of Imam Mujtaba alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He was doing itikaf. Okay. Itikaf, as you know, is a little bit of a seclusion of 3 nights, depending on, you know, it has to be in a mosque now, and this is where you kind of, you know, you do a reset for 3 nights, you kind of shut off the world a little bit, you know, even what you talk about has to be a little bit screened, blah, 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 you can't leave the mosque, and you know. So in the middle of itikaf now, Imam Mujtaba sitting there in the mosque, possibly doing dhikr, having a dars, having a discussion, a man now enters the mosque looking for Imam Hassan. He says to Imam Hassan that there's a man that I owe 900 dirhams to. If he does not get his money, he's going to put me in jail. You know, I need some help. Imam Mujtaba says that I don't have the 900 dirhams right now to help you with. The man says, can you at least come and talk to him and possibly get him to not put me in jail? So Imam Mujtaba starts to get up. Starts to leave the mosque. And one of his companions stops him and says, Imam, should I remind you that you're in itikaf right now? I mean, leaving the masjid isn't an option. And the imam turned back to him and says, you don't need to remind me what I'm doing. I've heard from my grandfather, the Holy Prophet, the one who helps another person in need and is there in their time of need is like the one who worships all nights and fasts for Allah all day in their lifetime. Here is Imam Mujtaba in Ittikaf. Please don't take this lightly. Broke the rules for Ittikaf because this was more wajib, of course, and which is nothing wrong with it. I mean, if we're praying salat and somebody is dying in front of me, I break my salat, then I go save the person's life, obviously. Right? Salat is wajib, but this is ojab. This is more wajib. Anyways. But the premise, where is Ittikaf and where is helping this person out? You know, this one small request to avoid for him going into jail. Look at the weight. He left Ittikaf and went after helping that individual. We get something similar from the time of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. These are just points now to solidify my point. If any of you ever stop to hesitate now, if someone's coming to you, first of all, someone's coming to you asking you for help, that's a no-brainer. The kamal of a believer, the perfection of a believer, is to help those before they ask for help. It's easy, I'm sorry, with all due respect, it's easy to give to those who ask. Right? It's true belief, it's true brotherhood and sisterhood to identify that someone isn't right. They're quiet. They're reserved. And look, you do your level best, right? You reach out to them and they're not being receptive. That's okay. That's fine. Inshallah, and later on, you know, in a little bit, I'll get to that point in a second. But this story now, Imam Sadiq. Imam Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam, is doing tawaf for Hajj with two of his companions. Okay? Now, imagine doing tawaf, right? I mean, with Imam Sadiq, the thought of that now is crazy for me. Now, these two are themselves quite close in terms of their friendship. They're doing tawaf. As you know, I mean, obviously the numbers back then weren't as big as they are now, but tawaf nonetheless is a monumental act of worship. To give you some idea, we have traditions that tell us that one round of the tawaf forgives 6,000 sins. One tawaf, 6,000 sins are forgiven, and or, the hadith says, 6,000 good deeds are written for you. 6,000, again, keep in mind, these are not exaggerating numbers, right? The Ahlul Bayt aren't after the wow factor here. These are numbers that actually exist. 6,000. 6,000 sins, 6,000. Keep that in mind. During tawaf now. Okay? Imam Salih and two of his companions. One of the companions was done early. It happens all the time, right? He's done his seven. He begins now to slowly merge out of the tawaf circle. Okay. The one who's left now is beside Imam Salih now, doing his rounds. As they go around now, Imam Sadiq and this one companion, the other companion who's done is waving him over, say, you know, sir, come here, I need your help for something. During tawaf now. This one's done, right? He's outside the circle. During tawaf now, waving him over. This guy ignores him. First of all, with Imam Sadiq, second of all, doing tawaf with Imam Sadiq, whatever it is, he can wait. Goes around again. And this man is still waving. Hello, hello, I need your help. Now Imam Sadiq sees this. He says, do you see your friend there asking you for help? Do you see him? He's waving. He says, yeah, I see him, but I didn't want to break the tawaf. I mean, it can wait, whatever it is. He says, no, it can't wait. He said, go and see what he needs and go and fulfill his needs. He says, Ibn Rasulullah, I'm tawaf with you. I mean, right. Just break the tawaf, go help him, come back and rejoin tawaf. He does that. The point of that story is 6,000 sins on one side, 6,000 good deeds on one side. All of that you press pause to and you go and you help another believer in what they need. Imam Sadiq says that this tawaf can wait, but that can't wait. I find these stories to be incredible. I find these stories to be like so inspiring, motivational, help me. You know, like I pray to Allah to give me that tawfiq, to give all of that tawfiq to be able to reach out to people who obviously are looking for help. Now, a lot of you will say, look, Malana, you know, what if I'm overstepping? Or, worse yet was, I tried, Milana, I did. I reached out to people, and I didn't get the response that I wanted. Okay. They were very aloof. I seemed like I was, you know, entering dangerous waters. Perhaps I overstepped my thing, or perhaps maybe, you know, they didn't like the fact that I was inside of their business, blah, blah, blah. So I told myself from that day forward, I would never reach out to anybody before. It happens all the time, right? We have one experience, and that for some reason, one experience now, you know, dictates to us that, you know, don't ever do this again in your life for anybody else. No, Baba, that was one experience, man. It was one experience. Okay. Maybe that person now, you know, they're going through a lot, right? They're in darkness. It's tough. Maybe their marriage is on the rocks. Their kids are acting up. Maybe they themselves are now, you know, going through depression. I don't know, based on whatever the pandemic, the season, the winter, the weather, whatever the case may be, right? So cut them some slack, right? It's like somebody who goes to a funeral, right? And goes to meet the guy who's just lost his father, and he doesn't give him a warm welcome. It's like, oh, I knew I should have come to the funeral. Why? Well, he didn't really, you know, embrace me. Brother, he just lost his father, man. Cut him some slack, right? Maybe the last thing he's worried about is, how do I properly embrace this guy? Maybe my concern is that, how do I live my life without my father, right? So we have to sometimes cut some people some slack. Okay. Even still, even if somebody doesn't give the reaction you're looking for when you do actually help them, keep one thing in mind all the time. It's a very delicate point, and a point that I want to make sure we understand. And that is that, look, there are those individuals in this world, okay, who are moral, who have morality, but they don't have God. There are atheists up and down this world who do great things out there. Okay? They really, they feed the orphans, they support this, they support that. They do all sorts of great charity work. But they do it without God. And then there are those like yourselves, mashallah, who are moral-based, who do amazing work, who help the community out, who feed the poor, who sponsor the orphans, who do all of that, and they do it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the equation. What's the difference? Is there a difference? If somebody was tomorrow to ask you, look, this guy's a good guy, doesn't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're someone who believes in God, you're also doing great work, is there a difference? And there is a massive difference between the two. And this is where I really want those people who think 1,000 times before doing anything good. Should I, shouldn't I, really, what if, what if, what if, what if? So many what ifs, we say, forget it. My head hurts, it's okay. The moment's gone. Always remember one thing, and this advice changed my life when I got it. From one of the teachers of the Hawza. And that is that with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sees the unseen. And in a godless morality, the unseen is not seen. What I mean by that is this. Okay? When somebody does something on a moral compass without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their entire morality has to have an apparent view to it. And the apparent view has to be seen. So for example, if they wish to sponsor an orphan, they have to physically sponsor an orphan. Possibly take a picture on Instagram, possibly, you know, show, you know, social media, blah, blah, blah. Their world is very zahir. It's very apparent. It's very exoteric. It's very external. Okay? Their morality is all based on empirical nature. It has to be seen and heard and tasted. It's great. I'm not judging anyone's yet. Possibly the person is doing great work. You know, that's fine. But that morality won't count until it has a physical form to it. Right? That person doesn't really get any points if they thought about doing something great and they never did. Not in a godless world. Acceptance of your deeds in a godless world has to be tangible, has to have a form to it for others to see, for you to get the applause and get the hashtag and get the followers, right? Especially in this world, this consumerism world. But in a God-filled world, morality sometimes doesn't have to have a physical form for it to be accepted. Always remember, those small sacrifices that you make for the greater good that no one else sees, God sees. There are many of you out there right now, many of you out there, who sometimes are involved in heated arguments with your spouse. Okay? Happens all the time, right? I mean, spouses fight, they argue, they have difficulties, you know, they have moments, and fine, it happens all the time. And then there are moments where if, you know, the argument gets a little bit heated, and now things are said that shouldn't be said. Now they get personal, and, you know, the reaction to those to the words that you hear they hit you hard, and they, you know, the anger meter rises, and you want to lash out. You want to, you know, say a few words to your husband or wife to make them feel the way I was just made to feel. But what do? You swallow your words. You take the higher road. And you just quietly either walk away, change the subject, whatever the case may be, calm. The person in front of you has no idea what you want to say that you never did. But God sees it. When you are somebody who is trying to make things better with somebody, and you sacrifice, and to the point where you even apologize to them, even though they are wrong and you're right, but you do it for the greater good, they don't see that. God sees it. A lot of you do things that you think nobody sees. You have no idea what, you know, I could have done this. You're right. No one, because there's no tangible form to it. It's all inside of you. You quietly walk away. You swallow your anger. You swallow your pride. You stomp on your own ego. You apologize to those just for the greater good, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, sometimes our parents make us very upset as young people, but we know we can't say oof to them. So we sit there and we just kind of like, you know, close our eyes and go through a breathing exercise or, you know, find another outlet, but we don't raise our voice to our parents, all because God told, it's not the right thing to do. In a God-based morality system, that's seen. And by the way, it's rewarded. It's rewarded. That's why I am a huge advocate of always taking the higher road, especially when it comes to blood relations, your family, your siblings, your spouse, your children, your parents, your in-laws. I'm not asking anybody to be subject to abuse. I mean, obviously, if somebody is abusing you physically or mentally or verbally, God forbid, I'm not saying to be a doormat. But I am saying sometimes in order for us to uphold blood relation, it's not my topic, but a little bit of a point here, we have to sometimes swallow, walk away, be the bigger person. And sometimes it is very, very hard to do that. Does anybody see my sacrifice? And remind yourself that you live in a God-based morality system. He sees those moments of sacrifice that no one else sees because there's no tangible form to it on the outside. Same idea. You help somebody out. You're there for them. You message somebody and they don't even reply to you. They ghost you completely. You know they saw it. You saw the blue check marks. I know you read it, bro, but you didn't choose to reply. That's okay. I'm not going to be mad. I'm not going to allow this one experience to dictate to me that, you know what, that, you know, I will never reach out to anybody. No. If they don't respond to you, if you feel like they never gave you the response that you were looking for, know that God saw you. God watched you. Randomly thinking about a person who's lost his father 6 months ago. Randomly thinking about a brother who lost his job. How are you holding up? How's it going? Anything we can do to help? It goes a long way. And sometimes we won't get the reaction that we want. Oh, I'll never again. No, wait a second now. Let's not make these drastic decisions, right? And especially if we live in a God-based morality system, we know that God sees it. God sees the things that no one else sees. And that's what I really want us to work on. I really want us to remind ourselves that when we don't get the reaction that we want, because right now, today, it's all about a reaction. It's all about, you know, properly being thanked. And I get it. It's very innate, right? It's very fitri for us to not only thank those who gave us, but also receive a proper thanks when we give something. And I get it. It's proper. It is proper. You're not doing it for that, but it'd be nice if you told me, did you get what I sent you? Did you like what I sent you? Did it fit? Did it taste good? Blah, blah, blah. If you don't even acknowledge it, the person saying, okay, well, was she offended? Did I do something wrong? No. But at least let me know, like, I mean, people don't do it for that reason. But it is quite innate to get some reaction to something I gave you. At the same time, it's quite innate now for us to thank those who gave us. But if I don't get the thank you, sometimes, you know, we give, guys, right? We give, we're there for somebody, you know, I dropped some tea off, I dropped some soup, I heard you were sick, I know that you love my, I don't know, my mushroom soup, so I dropped off some soup, blah, 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 and I didn't hear from them. Was it spicy? Was it no salt? Did it taste good? Did it burn your throat? Did it help? Anything, something. You know what, next time someone gets sick, I'm just going to sit there and just send them the, I don't know, the emoji that has the guy with the mask on it. I don't know what else to do. And that's shaitan, by the way. Know that fine, I won't get what I want from them, but God sees. He's havir, he's navir. He's present, and he's watching as well. It's a very delicate point for us to constantly remind ourselves of. If no one sees my sacrifice, God sees it. Especially in this world where everything is so apparent, everything has to be so public. You know, that this idea of being anonymous is a lost treasure, I'll say this to you. It's a treasure. There are people out there who are doing amazing work quietly for mankind. There are people out there who are doing it anonymously. Then there are those people who deliver one baked cake to someone's house, and there's 40 selfies for that. Somebody goes and, I don't know, you know, volunteers at a soup kitchen, and there is, like I said, you know, Facebook posts about that. Why? Why do you need to do that? Do it quietly. If you think that for a moment that you won't get the izzat that you deserve, or you won't get the recognition, or for some reason you need some sort of validation from others, that's a deeper issue. Because know the validation that God gives you in terms of his reward is nowhere near what this world can give you. It's not even close. This world cannot for a second even compare to what God can give us. So my point tonight is for us to understand, number one, there is a high emphasis in the sunnah of the Ahlul Bayt about the idea of being there for others, serving others, being a ray of hope for others, support for others. Like I said last time, you can't solve their problems, sit in their darkness with them. Don't say a word. I'm asking you to fill the silence. No, sometimes the sheer idea that there is a warm body beside me is enough for me to get through half the battle. And then the idea when I don't get the response that I do, Malana, when I do help, you know, that sort of deflates me and I don't want to do it again. Remember, a God-based morality allows us to realize that those things that no one else sees, God sees. And that's what will help us to get through. This is all the seerah of Sayyidah Fatima. These are things that have to be understood. She was so calculating in her life. It's incredible. When she said, when she left the house, for example, when she stood up against the enemy, incredible. A lot of it has to do with the fact that she saw everybody first and herself second, third, last. And we have to now, in terms of a tribute to her, uphold these values. We cannot speak about the musibah, say the Fatima, unless we remember a little bit about a man who was known as Awwal al-Madhloom, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. The dhulm done on Imam Ali after the death of the Prophet, and the one who stood beside him was Sayyidah Fatima. If it wasn't enough for this woman now to share in this difficulty of her father being disrespected in the streets of Mecca, coming and tending to his emotional scars, his physical scars, then she did the exact same thing with Imam Ali in Kufa as well, or in Medina as well. He would come home and like any good spouse does, she would look at the face of her husband and know something wasn't right. And she didn't want Imam Ali to express it. I'll tell you what gets lost in all this is the love that both of them had for each other. She looked at Imam Ali and said, Ali, did the people not say salam to you again tonight? And he would look, he would put his head down and say that Fatima saying salam is one thing. They wouldn't give jawab in reply to my salam when I said it. They say in the books that a group of men were having a debate. What is the most difficult test for any man to go through? This was later on after, I think during his Khilafat in Kufa. They're going back and forth. They see that Imam Ali is walking by. They asked Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ya Ali, can you help us solve this discussion? And when they asked Imam Ali, his head was down and he said, the most difficult thing for any man to go through is to watch as his wife is on the ground in pain and he has to be patient for the sake of the deen. My salams to the patience of Amir al-Mu'mineen. My salams to the dhulm of Amir al-Mu'mineen. The ones who stood there defending him right in front will say the Fatima. When Saqifah happened and this Khilafat was now forming, there seemed to be some chaos in Medina. And the first Khalifa knew that one of the ways that I can legitimize my Khilafat is to get Ali to do bay'at to me, to do allegiance to me, and to make it public in the mosque. It's a long, drawn-out masayib, a long story. Inshallah, in the next few nights, bit by bit, you know, reaching that climax on the weekend of the Shab-e Shahadat and the day of the Shahadat. It's enough right now to know that, look at the pain of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Approaches Imam Ali and says to Imam Ali, a man who was sent by the first Khalifa, approaches Imam Ali, some random unknown, and says that Ali, the first Khalifa is summoning you for allegiance. Imam Ali says, I don't accept him as the first Khalifa. He walks away. The second man now comes. And look at the wording he uses now and examine the heart of Imam Ali. He hasn't even finished mourning the death of the Holy Prophet. The man says that Ali, Amir al-Mu'mineen, is asking you to come and give bay'ah to him. Imam Ali looked at him. What a pinching comment that is. There is only one Amir al-Mu'mineen in all this universe, and that's Ali ibn Abu Talib. And then he puts his head down, he goes towards the house, and now they realize that something drastic has to happen. These men now arrive at this door of Fatima. This is the same door that the angels would ask permission to enter. The same door that after the revelation of Ayat al-Tathir, the Prophet now would go after every Fajr namaz for months now, would stand at the door of Salamu alayka ya Ahl Bayt al-Nabuwa. This was the door not there that they arrived, and they arrived with wood. They piled the wood up at the base of the door. They kept banging the door. We want Ali to come out. We want Ali to come out. There was no response. And the one to reply to them on the other side of the door was Fatima. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا وَأَيُّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Mata Mir Hussain.